Hi everybody, it's good to see you. I think parents are reappearing pretty much now, so that's great. My name's Steve, one of the elders at Grace Church, albeit not for much longer. So I see my deadline for leaving is looming ever nearer. On the 30th of April will be the last Sunday I'm with you before I head off on sabbatical and then start working at a church in Woking called the Coin Church. It's all changed. Looking forward to that. But it's a joy to be with you these last bit, and I'm really trying to get the most out of it. I've been enjoying being around the church. Joy to see new elders appointed last week. That really just, you know, thrilled me really to see Simpson and Joe Leach being brought into eldership, and which the culmination really of many years of input over, you know, into their lives. And I was just so thrilled really to see that happen. So it's great to be in a context where you feel like you're leaving the church in good hands with a great team, with David leading, and what a joy that really is. So I will miss you all, but you know, God bless you as you go forward. Now, I do have a few talks left before I go. I think I'm with you another three times after today as well, so I'm going to enjoy each one of those. And today we're carrying on our series on Ephesians. It's called Authentic Church. And today, so we're working right through the book of Ephesians. Today I'll be in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you could grab hold of your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3, that would be fantastic. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've got a few paper copies available over the back. I know most of you have it on your iPods and pads and things like that these days, but grab a copy. Particularly this morning, I want to just say this. If you don't have the words in front of you, I think you've got no chance at all of following the talk. All right. Ephesians chapter 3 is probably one of the most complex chapters, and I'm literally going to say, have the words in front of you. If you don't have them in front of you, to be honest, you might as well just go and sit in the car park. All right, so please, 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 I'm asking you, lots of you I see around are literally just not getting your Bibles open. I don't understand that. Please get your Bibles open. Can I be any clearer? Is that all right? Have it in front of you. Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you. I just want you to get the most out of this talk. There's lots of copies available. No one need miss out this morning. Okay. Now, having spelled it out that clearly, I want to just say this. My title today is This Church Rooted in Love. And if we're going to be an authentic church, by which we mean a church that is true to what God intends his church to be, then we really do need to be marked by love. And when I talk about love, I mean in a love for one another that is rooted in a love for God. We're going to love Jesus first. So I love God, love our Saviour, and then out of that we love one another. And that's key. If we're going to be authentic, if we're going to be the sort of church that we should be, that God wants us to be. Now, as we come into today's passage, what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to read the passage through and explain it, and then I'm going to apply it to our lives. And I've got the whole of Ephesians chapter 3. I want to say this up front. One, it's really complex. Two, the ESV really doesn't help us. It takes something that in the original, you know, Greek is quite complex and then puts it into English that literally when you read it doesn't even make sense. I love the ESV translation, but they're trying so hard to be quite literal that on this particular chapter, if you don't know the chapter already and you only read it in that translation, the natural response will be to go, what? And actually, I'm not sure that isn't true of the first three chapters of Ephesians in this particular translation. We love the ESV. We preach from it. It's great. But it just needs explaining. And that really doesn't help because the way when Paul wrote it, he used hugely complex language as well. So we are in some part of the Bible that actually needs working at to be understood. But I would add this, for most Christian leaders I know, if you were to ask them what their favourite book of the Bible is, they'll nearly all say Ephesians. Because once you've understood it, it's just life. It's wonderful, but it's worth the effort to work at. So I would encourage you to really make sure you really understand this book. So if you want an easy read, the New Living Translation is great. And just that just explains it as it goes. They've paraphrased it enough that you can read it and understand it. Does that make some sense? I'm not trying to put you off this translation or put you off the book. Quite the opposite. I want to draw you in. But I want to acknowledge up front that literally just reading the words from the ESV could leave you utterly confused. Because honestly, some of the sentences don't actually make sense even in English. It wouldn't pass grammar. So to help us understand it then, what I want to do first of all is explain a word. And that word is mystery. There's a word coming up in the passage, mystery. Now, here's my question. Who loves a good mystery? Anyone love a good mystery? I love a good mystery. I love crime fiction books. I love films where there's a good mystery going on, trying to work out what's what. Here's the ones I love best, right? The ones I love best are when the truth is hidden in plain sight, but you just don't see it right up until the last moment. There's that moment where there's a twist, the big reveal, and it's like, oh, there it is, it was there all along. Have you ever had that kind of moment? And you think, how on earth did I miss that all the way through? There's classic examples. So take film. Anyone seen the film The Sixth Sense? The Sixth Sense. Who's seen that one? There's a huge twist at the end. If you haven't seen it, can I just recommend it to have a watch of? It's really very good. You'll enjoy it. And you just get to the end, and literally I got to the end, the reveal came, and I now literally need to sit and watch the whole film again from the beginning, because how on earth did we miss that? It's that kind of twist all the way through. Brilliant. Well worth the watch. There's other films like that. The Usual Suspects. Anyone seen that one? I won't tell you what the twist is. I mean, there even that's literally only two of you in the whole room. Do you guys not get out? Seriously. Yeah, it's not even new. It's like, when is it okay to reveal the twist on something? I mean, how old does it have to be? Whatever. Never. Okay, fine, we'll move on there. I can't tell you what they were. But anyway, there is a mystery in being revealed in today's passage. And the mystery here, it means exactly that. Okay, when it says a mystery, the Bible is referring here to a truth that has been hidden in plain sight for everyone to see, but nobody understood until God intervened and revealed it. That's what's going on. There was a mystery. There was a truth that was there for everybody. And it's all the way through the Old Testament. But honestly, nobody saw it. Not the prophets, not the priests, nobody. Nobody understood it until Jesus came and said, this is what it meant all along. And then everyone could go, oh yeah, of course, it's obvious. That's what's gone on. And here's the mystery. And because the problem is, the mystery this passage is revealing is something that we are now so familiar with that it just seems weird to us that people didn't know it historically. It just seems we are so familiar with this that we live with it. We wouldn't even think of it as a mystery. So already here's the big shocking reveal that Paul is making in this passage that his hearers would have thought was really quite challenging, but that we now get, and it's this, that people from any background, nation, or tribal identity can be saved by faith in Jesus. That is the mystery, that anybody can now become a member of God's people, his church. You see, we're living proof that this fact is true, but in Paul's day, it was a totally new idea that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, did not only come to save Jewish people. That Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, came to save people from every tribe and tongue and nation and to unite us all together as one people. That was a mystery it's there in the Old Testament. The Jews utterly, utterly missed it. Did not see it at all. And it's there all the way through. You should be a light to all the nations. It's too small a thing for you, my people, to just redeem the house of Israel. I'll make you a light to all the nations. God had always intended his people to be a light to all nations. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. So they lived in a context where for a Jew to even have a meal with a Gentile would not be acceptable. To have a Gentile in your home would make your home unclean. So a Gentile being anyone that's not a Jew. They lived an identity where they were utterly cut off from anyone that wasn't Jewish. Christians, we're not supposed to live a life where we're completely cut off from anyone that isn't Christian. Yeah? Does that make sense? I heard a story this week, a young lady who was brought up in a Christian context, went to a Christian school, recounting the story of the first time she met someone that wasn't a Christian, and what a shock it was to her. You know, how do you get through to like teenage without meeting a non-Christian? Okay, that's not what our life is meant to be like. You understand that? We are not called to be cut off and separate in that way. We are in the world, but not of the world. The Jewish people were not like that. You would not have been, go back 2,000 years, you would not have been welcome in a Jewish home. You would not have been allowed to eat Jewish food. If you had been taken to the Jewish temple, you would have been allowed into the very outer court, the court of Gentiles. But if you wanted to get anything beyond that, if you had stepped beyond it, you would have been slaughtered on the spot. Literally, they're big signs. They've dug them up in Jerusalem, big signs, saying the court of Gentiles, the punishment for anyone passing this point is death. You're not allowed. And the worship of God took place in the center. So you were excluded utterly from the worship of the living God. And yet, the truth had always been that you were supposed to be included. And the Jews missed it. And so imagine the early church, days of the early church. Because looking back, it was always there. But in the early church, they missed it. Because the early church were all Jewish people who came to faith in Jesus. Think it through. First 12 apostles were all Jewish. Then we find on the day of Pentecost, there's 120 praying in the upper room. Guess what? They're all Jewish. And then Peter goes out and preaches, and 3,000 are saved and added to the church in the book of Acts chapter 2. Guess what? They are all Jewish. Every single one of them is Jewish. And then the church grows to be 5,000 men plus the women and children. And guess what? Every one of them is Jewish. Do you get the context? The early church was Jewish, right up until the point where God intervened and persecution broke out and scattered them into the nations. And some of them went down to a place called Antioch and started preaching the gospel to Greeks as well as Jews. And there's a moment when Peter encountered a man called Cornelius, a Roman centurion. Do you remember that? And then he went back to the Jews. And there's two chapters given where he's explaining this, why he went into a Jewish home and how it took literally three visions from God for him to even cross the threshold and present the gospel to this non-Jewish person. So I want you to understand the extent of this, the extent of the exclusion that would have been ours. 2,000 years ago, you would not have been welcome amongst the people who worship the only God that's real. Unless you happen to be Jewish, which I know there are one or two here who are. In which case, you would have been welcome, but you would have been excluding us. Do you understand that? I want you to get, because once you've got that, the passage will start to make some sense. But we just go, we get this. You see, one hallmark of a church rooted in love is this. All are welcome, come as you are. There is no room for division or racism or sexism or chauvinism or tribalism or any other ism in God's church except baptism. We will have baptism. Is that all right? But no other isms are allowed. But now it has changed. Now we stand in a context where you don't need to be Jewish to be one of God's people. So guess what? English people, you're in. Scottish people, any Scots here? Didn't think so. They usually make themselves known. You're in. But you're in. If you've got Irish, you're in. Welsh, you're in. Africa. Africa is included in God's people. The West Indies are included in God's people. Suddenly, the world has changed. Portugal. Hey, there's Portugal. But Portugal, you are in. You are included. Isn't that exciting? Any other nations here this morning? France is included. France is in. Bianco, Germany? Germany is in. Fantastic. Have I missed anyone? Anyone from another nation here this morning? Go on. Italy! Italy is in. Fantastic. Isn't that exciting? But that wouldn't have been the case. So, now we've got that background, let's read the passage through. It's complex, so I'm going to just read and explain, and then we really will apply it to our lives. Have the passage open, follow along, and this is why I say you really need it open in front of you. Verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. First pause. Stop there. I want to explain that verse. Paul is writing a letter from prison. Why is Paul in prison? It says he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He's in prison because of his faith. On behalf of you Gentiles, I'll explain this. You see, when Paul became a Christian, God gave him a job to do. It's in Acts chapter 9 that it's explained. Paul was appointed by God to go and be an apostle to the Gentiles. You are going to be my witness to the Gentiles, God said to Paul, meaning non-Jews. What was Paul's job before he was a Christian? He was a Pharisee, yeah, and persecuted the church. Hated the church. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was being the most righteous Jew there is. The concept of crossing a Gentile household for Paul would probably have made him want to throw up. And God said, Paul, you're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. That's not good. You just imagine the worst job in the world that you would never want to have. You know, a spider keeper at London Zoo. Or I wouldn't fancy that one very much. I don't know. What is it? Your sewage worker. I don't know if there's sewage workers here. Tax accountant. I don't know. The sort of job that you think I would never want to do. There is no way on earth I could ever want to do that job. God took Paul, saved him, and said, I'm going to give you the job that would be most opposed to anything you would ever have done. It will mean eating non-kosher Gentile food. It will mean going into their homes. It will mean living with them, associating with them. It will mean even adopting parts of their lifestyle. The idea of that would have been so hideous to him. And yet, Jesus changed him so much that he became the apostle to the Gentiles, and he showed them so much love and grace and care. And Paul's calling was unusual in the early church, which was Jewish people reaching out to Jewish people. Paul even describes a visit he made to Jerusalem to see the other apostles in Galatians 2. And this is how it's described in Galatians 2, 7 and 8. It said, the apostles saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching it to the Jews. The same God who was at work in Peter to the Jews was at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul had a calling. I mean, it's funny, isn't it? He's so unsure he's even gone up to Jerusalem to check it out, to go, guys, just want to check that I've got this right. Because, you know, he didn't want to get this wrong going forward into his life. He was responsible to take the gospel to the Gentiles, which is most of us. So Paul followed that calling. It got him in trouble. It got him in trouble with Jews who were just furious that a former Pharisee was hanging out with Gentiles. It got him in trouble with Gentiles because they preferred to worship idols and false religions. So Paul's calling, it's one of those calling, everyone hates you. Kind of cool. It's one of those. You can't win with everybody. Jewish people, who does he think he is? Gentile people, who does he think he is? Let's read again. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, pause again, the letter now takes a detour, just to make this even more complex. From here down to verse 13, Paul takes a detour to tell them something important, and then at verse 14, he comes back to his original sort of argument in the letter. And so if you look at verse 14, it starts with the same words again, for this reason. Do you see that? And so he goes, for this reason. Then he goes, pause there. He goes off, talks about something completely unrelated. And then at verse 14, comes back and goes, okay, now I'll carry on the letter. And if you don't know that, you've got no chance of understanding it either. Let's read again. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, now he takes his complete detour. Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've briefly written, pause again, so Paul planted the church in Ephesus, Acts 19, moved on, it grew, it spread, there's now more believers there, he hopes they know his story, and so he says, as I've written briefly, he's referring back to something he's written them historically that we don't have anymore, we've got no access to that, but is assuming that they know, and which explains his story. So again, he's referring to things that aren't even in the passage. So is this making some sense? Starting to get the hang of what's this about? Verse 2, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace given to me, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, there's that word again, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, so no other generation has known this truth, as it has now, today, been revealed to his apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is, ta-da, that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There it is, the mystery that God has revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and that no other generation before had any clue about. Always been there, but nobody knew. The mystery that both Jews and Gentiles are now God's people and equally members of the body of Christ, the church. Obvious to us, massive, earth-shattering, unpleasant, revolutionary news to the whole of the early church. They hated it. It caused so much trouble, but they had to deal with it down the line. Paul states his calling again, verse 9. So let's carry on. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power to me, though I am the least of all the saints. He says that because he persecuted the church. This grace was given, ready, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone meaning Jews and Gentiles, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. And now Paul comes back from his detour and carries on with the rest of the letter. For this reason, as I started to say about 14 verses ago, before I went off on a complete sidetrack, I bow my knees before the Father, meaning he's praying, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So every family, Jews and Gentiles, we all get our identity from him. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he wants us to be strong in the Spirit. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, our title for today, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So he wants us to know the full extent of Jesus' love. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's the passage. I wonder if you understood it. I hope you kind of did. Application. If I were to ask you what one verse stands out to you, I wonder what you'd pick. When it comes to preaching, those of you that preach, there's lots of different ways of learning to preach, but one simple technique that I sometimes teach people and find helpful is this one, to read the passage and go, what verse stands out? So that's one preaching technique. What stands out from everything else? And kind of build on that. What stands out to you? You've got the passage, we've read it through. What stands out to you? What do you see above all else in there? Well, verse 20. Go on, what's it remind us? Yeah. He can do infinitely more than all we ask or think. That's a good verse, isn't it? Let us stand out. God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or think. I can think some pretty incredible things, to be honest. If he can do more than that, that's pretty cool. Anyone else? Go on. Yeah, knowing the unknowable, to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. It's weird, isn't it? How can I know it if it passes knowledge? It says I can't know it and I can know it all at once. I think that's true. I can't know the full extent of it, but we can begin to grow into it. It's good. Anyone else? What else? Dan? Yeah, go on. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Isn't that good? Yeah, we want Christ to dwell in our hearts. Amen. We want a Jesus, don't we? Dwelling in our hearts through faith. In God, Jesus lives in us. That's a good verse. Anyone else? Yeah, verse 10. Brilliant. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. I think that's an interesting verse. I'm going to pause this at this point because that's the verse I picked. That's not a case of that's the right answer. It's just the one that I picked, if that makes sense. So they're all good. The verse that stands out to me is this one, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I love that because that verse actually reveals another mystery. It reveals one of God's secret plans. And the secret plan is this, that through the church, through a group of people like us, we're God's church, the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom, might be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Let me just catch that. God's got a special purpose for his church, Grace Church. God's got a special purpose for us. This group of people, us in this room, have a look around, look at everybody here. This people, God's got a purpose for. Ready? What's the purpose? To demonstrate his wisdom. Who to? To rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What? Who the heck are they? Well, actually, Ephesians gives us a clue. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, it uses exactly the same kind of language when it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Talks about us. But our struggle is against rulers and authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's the same phrasing. Listen, God has a plan that his church, this group of people, is meant to demonstrate his wisdom, his awesome wisdom, to unseen evil spiritual powers in heavenly places. Isn't that interesting? And it links back to what we've already said, that Jews and Gentiles and all people are welcome. We are supposed to be a demonstration to demonic powers of God's wisdom. Have you ever considered that? When you gather, on, what are we doing here on a Sunday morning? We're demonstrating to the evil spiritual powers the manifold wisdom of God. Amongst all the things we're doing, that's one of them. God's got a purpose. He calls it his eternal purpose that he established in Christ Jesus. It's in verse 11. Listen, God often uses one thing to demonstrate another. So creation demonstrates the power and wisdom of God to humanity so that all people are without excuse. Baptism demonstrates to the world that you are now in Christ. Healing, spiritual healing, physical healing, transform lives, as we heard about this morning. Great testimony, Barbara. Thank you. Healing, a demonstration that the kingdom of God is at hand. Our love for one another is a demonstration to people that we are Jesus' disciples. And the church, the gathered church, is a demonstration of God's wisdom to unseen spiritual powers in heavenly realms. Now, just to pause for a moment, the Bible's really clear that evil powers are real and that when they look at the church, they're thinking, wow, look at God's wisdom. Just some things to point out. Demons and evil powers are real. If we disbelieve in them, we're out of line with God's word and we would be wise to change our thinking. Okay, it's just worth noting. I don't believe in demons, or a load of, you know, medieval claptrap. Well, the Bible disagrees with you, and I have to say my pastoral experience disagrees with you as well. And you don't have to be in pastoral ministry very long to start to realize, oh, goodness, there really are some spiritual things in people's lives. And yeah, okay, that's really interesting. Okay, so I won't tell any stories this morning. We would have no way of knowing about this purpose of the church if the Bible didn't tell us. It's a mystery that's been revealed. As a church, therefore, Grace Church, we will draw the attention of evil spiritual powers. And whilst to them we're a demonstration of God's wisdom, they hate God, so they will try to muck up the church. And some of us have experienced that. So if God's secret plan for the church is to demonstrate his wisdom to spiritual powers in heavenly realms, and we would have no way of knowing it unless the Bible told us, and it does here in Ephesians 3, verse 10, so it's there, only has to say it once for it to be true. If that's the case, then surely we need to become the body of people that God intended us to be. We need to build our church in a way that brings that glory to God and shows his wisdom. Does that make sense? And it's really indissolubly linked to what Paul, you know, you can't separate it out from what Paul just said about the fact that Jews and Gentiles are in, we're all one person, we're all one together in Jesus, all are welcome. God's wisdom is demonstrated best in a church that's filled with love and says, all welcome, come as you are. A church that has no room for division or hatred or racism or any other isms except baptism. And praise God, he hasn't left us in the dark when it comes to understanding what our church is meant to be like. So I just want to touch on something. If you ever come on our membership day, you'll have heard me, or I think David did one yesterday, didn't he? You'll have heard talk about five purposes for the church. Can I just, real quick reminder this morning, and they're all in our passage, actually. But we talk about five purposes for the church, and I think these really help us to turn demonstrating God's wisdom in spiritual places into something, and you just think, how do I even do that? You know, what does that mean for me? It's hard to apply that to your life, really, into something really life applicable that adds up to the same thing. So let's just remind you. So the church is, things we see in Scripture, I mean, the church is here to be God's family, right? As you go through the Bible, this is really clear. We're God's family. You go through the Bible, you suddenly find there's loads of images of the church in the Bible that the Bible talks about. So it describes the church as God's, Jesus' body, as the army of God, as the bride of Christ, as God's flock. And apparently there's 96 images of the church, but the one that is used most often is this, that we're God's family, his household. We see it in all sorts of family images. Jesus is our brother. God is our father. Believers and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been adopted as God's sons. We are heirs together with Christ. Even marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. You'll find in Ephesians 5. Does that all make sense? All family images. Do you see how church is God's family? Ephesians 2:19, from the last time we read Ephesians, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of God's household. So the church is God's household. Or Ephesians 3:6, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise. So we're all one family. So just something to consider. If church is God's family, or since church is God's family, how should we treat one another? Okay, it's one to think about. We surely should be like family. And the Bible bears that out. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 to 2, Paul writing to Timothy says, treat older men as fathers, younger men as, guess what, brothers. Yeah, that's the one. Older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with all purity. Family. Church is supposed to be like family. That was instructions to a church leader. So that means love, care, commitment, honesty, forgiveness, time and more. Second reason the church exists, I'll do them quickly. We're here to make disciples. So disciple is simply, is what we are. Acts 11 verse 12, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Fundamentally, Christian is just a nickname for a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. So guess what? If you're not actually a follower of Jesus, you're not a Christian. Do you understand that? Christian's a nickname for someone who's a disciple of Jesus. Just worth thinking about that. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. That's our mission. And in verse 8, what do we find? Paul says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul's call is to teach and disciple Gentiles. The whole letter is a discipleship letter. Something to consider as we work this out in our church. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Can you say the same thing to newer Christians? How about that? Could you say to someone who's been a Christian less time than you are, just follow me and live your life the way I live it, and you'll be following Jesus? I wonder if you could do that. Because Paul could, and we should be able to, surely we should be able to say, hey, if you just follow my example and you'll follow Jesus. Paul did that. Third reason the church is here is, so be a family, make disciples. I believe we're here to serve, to minister. Every one of us has a role to play. We've all got a calling. So Ephesians 2 verse 10, going back earlier in the book, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God's got plans for works for us to do, service for us to do. And then in today's passage, Ephesians 3 verse 2, Paul says, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace given to me for you. So he's got a calling, this grace to preach to the Gentiles. That was his calling. What's your calling? Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles. What are you called to do, to serve? And Romans 12 encourages us. It says, we've all got gifts that differ according to the grace given us, so let us use them. If it's prophecy, use it in proportion to your faith. If it's serve, the one whose gift is serving, let him serve. The one whose gift is teaching, let them teach. The one who encourages, let them encourage. The one who contributes, do it generously. The one who leads, lead with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, do them cheerfully. It's like, whatever your gift is, use it. Go for it. If their gift is, let them. So we've all got a part to play. I love being in a church that knows how to serve, by the way. I love how grace works too. It's good to be there. So just to consider, if that's the case, are you faithfully stewarding everything God's entrusted to you? Resources, time, money, possessions, talents, home, gifts. Galatians 6:10, later on in the book, it says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. So we're all called to serve, but especially those in the church. How does that all make sense? Reasons the church exists? All happy? Give me another reason the church exists. Quite an obvious one. We're here to evangelize. That's different to discipleship. Discipleship is about how we live. Evangelism is like giving your life to Christ. And if we're going to make disciples of all nations, we do need to actually tell people the gospel. That's quite important. So Paul's mystery is the Gentiles are heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. How do Gentiles and Jews come into the church? Through the gospel. So we've got to tell people the gospel. We've got to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 8. Paul went to prison for that calling. I wonder how you'd react if one of your leaders went to prison for something they said. Just a thought. What if one of our church leaders, one of your pastors, said something and end up in prison because of it? Paul was preaching the word of God, he went to prison. I wonder how supportive the church would be. Paul actually goes on in 2 Timothy to talk about how everyone's abandoned him, except to, he's like that everyone walked away and left him. That's just worth noting. That's in 2 Timothy when he writes, everyone's abandoned me except. I wonder how we do. I hope I'll never go to prison. I suggested this when I preached in Chichester. I had Steve Bradley come up to me afterwards and goes, if you ever go to prison, it'll be for crimes against preaching. That was his comment. Thanks, Bradley. Anyway, he's a friend. Okay, so we've got this calling to share the gospel with people. And so we've got to remember, this is our main ministry and calling to people outside of the church. So I love our grace works, all our social action, prison ministries and food banks and all of that, all vital, and it's all got a purpose that we want people to come to faith in Jesus. So serving is important. We need to do that, and we'll serve anybody, regardless of background, faith, sexuality, doesn't matter, we'll serve anyone. Let's serve anyone. And yet I still want people to come to faith in Jesus. I'm not going to force them, you know, but I want the opportunity to present the gospel, because that's our main ministry to people outside the church. These other things are important. We've got to remember, it's no point sending people with full stomachs and happy households to hell. And without Christ, that is their destination. So, to consider, when did you last share your faith? How about that? Look, Alpha's on the way, right? Who did you invite? Who are you going to invite? We've had session two's next week. Alpha, who are you sharing your faith with? Have you shared your faith with anyone in the last, week? Last month? Last year? Last decade? Been a Christian for 10 years. Have you shared your faith with anyone in the last decade? If not, is it possible that you're taking this calling to evangelize a little more lightly than Jesus perhaps intended you should? I just leave that thought with you. Number 5, church is here to worship. Of course. Surely that's ultimately what it's... We're here to glorify God. I mean, we exist for the glory of God. Of course we do. That's all adds up to that. And worship's about more than singing. I know that. I always, by the way, just worth noting, every time I have the sort of games I play in my head. Anytime you have a conversation about worship and there's kind of 2 or 3 Christians gathered, I guarantee within the first 5 minutes, someone will say, ready, worship's about more than singing, you know? Yep, thanks for that. Never thought of that. Never in all my years of following Jesus did I ever consider that possibility. Now we've got that out of the way. Wonderful. Yes, worship's about more than singing. Of course it's about more than singing. We know it's like bingo for me. I play bingo on that one whenever I have a worship conversation. If I teach a leadership seminar, someone will mention Hitler. If I do something on worship, someone will say worship's more than singing. Yeah, every time. It's like I need a QI button that I can press when it happens. Beep, there it is. Anyway, yes, worship's about more than singing. Brilliant. And yet worship includes our singing. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Our worship that we sing and gather and contribute like we did this morning, God loves that. Do you know he likes that? And he cares about whether you join in or not. And it's like, you know, I'm a bit bored now. I'll just wait for it to end. You ever done that? Try to look holy enough. Come on, do you know he's calling you to engage with Jesus? Do you know God loves our worship? Can I encourage you to engage? Yes, worship's more than singing, but it's definitely singing. How about engaging in a new? How about really get? Oh, the song's a bit hard. Doesn't matter. Come on, engage anyway. Engage with Jesus. Don't know the words. All right, pray in tongues. Can't pray in tongues. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Get someone to pray for you. You know, come on. Go for it. Let's push in worship. Ephesians 3:12. We have boldness and access to God with confidence through our faith in Jesus. So let's confidently come and worship and at other, you know, and worship and at other times. And yes, worship's about your whole life. Of course it is. The great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And then love your neighbour as yourself. That changes everything. What we say, what we do, how we live, it's all worship. And Christians are worshippers, and we're called to worship at all times, even when it's difficult. Just to consider, do you get knocked off track by life's difficulties and disappointments? Can you still be a worshipper when circumstances are tricky? Isn't Paul a great example? Follow my example as I follow that of Christ. He's writing from prison where he's been locked up, and he says to the church in Ephesus, please don't lose heart over what I'm suffering. Please don't get knocked off your love and worship of Jesus because I'm in prison. Don't let that affect you. Come on, press on. In verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. He loved Jesus even in prison. This is a guy who sung hymns so loudly the prison walls fell down in Philippi. You know, this is Paul. So, five purposes for the church. God's family, make disciples, do ministry, evangelism, worship. And it runs right through Acts and the New Testament, and all adds together to achieve this one thing, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Well, how does that work? Think about this. Think about our world and the impact of sin and evil. Just think about the world. All right. Because of sin and evil, our world is full of division between people. Hatred, racism, sexism, tribalism, discrimination, family breakdown. This world is a mess. There is division and warfare. And you ever tried getting on a plane lately and how long it takes? And why? Because there's division and hatred and warfare. But in the church, we are a family where walls of hatred are broken down and where people from all different backgrounds and nationalities and tribal identities and tongues are one in Christ Jesus. And I found this is true when I've been with Christians in Kenya and Christians in India. And you just go anywhere in the world and you be with the church. Immediately there is a oneness of heart in Jesus that transcends any other identity because we are one in Christ. Which is why God can say, you want to see my wisdom? Look at my church. Look at my church. What rules and education will never do, what law and indoctrination will never do, Jesus does in a moment. Once you're in Christ, you're one with people of every tribe and tongue and nation all around the world. I think that sounds like the wisdom of God. Because of sin and evil, people's lives are a mess. People do not know how to live a fulfilling, meaningful, healthy, happy lives. Kid parenting, it's a mess. Bringing up kids to know God, it's not happening. How to have a stable family, how to actually have a marriage that's worth having, how to manage your life, how to do your job properly. People are a mess. But in the church, genuine Christian discipleship can take place. And when people are humble enough to receive that input and live it out, their lives are transformed and turned around. That's why people accuse churches of being middle class, by the way. Because something happens when someone gets saved. Guess what? They stop wasting their money on drugs and alcohol. They stop wasting. They actually suddenly find someone become a Christian. Next thing you know, they've gone and got a job for the first time in 20 years. And then suddenly their kids are going to school. And you're thinking, what happened there? Something has changed them that no amount of social services could ever do. That Jesus changes people's lives. I've seen it. That's why there's generally, once you come into church, people, there's a discipleship. And that's why God look at his church and go, the world's a mess, but look at my church. church called to make. So guess what? I'm seeing. Can you see my wisdom in the church? Because of sin and evil, people are focused on themselves. What will serve me best? What will be right for me? Look out for number one. But in the church, week after week and day after day, I see people serving one another, serving the world, and laying down their lives in service of other people. God's wisdom, look at the church. Because in this world, because of sin and evil, people are lost. They're cut off from God. They don't know if God is even real. They're stuck in darkness, headed to a lost eternity in hell. And yet through the church, we have been given the gospel, a message of forgiveness and new life and relationship with God through Jesus. So no wonder God says, look at my church, see my wisdom. Because of sin and evil, people genuinely just bring glory to themselves, idolizing human achievements and celebrity. I mean, just look at the BAFTAs and the Oscars. Literally, it makes me want to vomit. The idolatry that goes on of people, the way that, oh, this celebrity, that, who cares? Who cares? Honestly. Who honestly cares? Give me all the Oscars. Let's give them all to Jesus. You know, best everything was Jesus. You get best everything. He's the only one we're supposed to worship. And yet in the church, we've got something so much better. We can give glory to the only one who deserves it, the living God, who we approach with boldness and confidence. Listen, my friends, your church, Grace Church, has got an incredible, unique calling in God. The church is unique in its purposes. When we fulfill these, God is glorified in the church. When we live as a family with walls of hostility broken down, when people learn to follow Jesus as his disciples, when we're serving one another and serving the world, when we're telling others about the way to relationship with God, when we are living as a worshiping community in spirit and truth, then the glory of God is demonstrated to anyone that cares to look on, even to demonic spiritual powers in heavenly realms. They will see the manifold wisdom of God demonstrated through the church. Do you understand that? That, my friends, is what Ephesians 3 is about. So what does it mean for me personally? What does it mean for you personally? Because, well, all of this is rooted in this, that we need to be a church rooted in love. Because if we're going to do these five things, we need to be loving towards one another. We need to overcome our selfishness. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, and they lay down his life for his friends, and then he showed his sacrificial love by dying on the cross for our sins. He did that, and his sacrifice was utterly unique. No one ever did what Jesus did in laying down their life and paying for our sin. And yet he also sets an example that many Christians have followed, that many, many Christians have genuinely laid down their lives in service of others. We're all called to follow that example. Jesus' death on the cross was far more than an example. It was our salvation. But it is also an example. Does that make sense? It's much more than, his is unique. No one else did what Jesus did. And yet we are all called to follow his example of sacrificial living. How do I do that? Well, laying aside my selfishness and personal preferences in order to give my life in sacrifice for others. How can I do that? Well, how about this? If church is God's family, a loving attitude in a church rooted in love, it will mean this. God wants me to be a member. I don't believe in membership. Well, the Bible teaches membership. It's in 1 Corinthians. The church is the body of Christ and you're all members of it. It teaches them Corinthians about putting people out of the church. How can you put them out unless you first bring them in? Of course the early church had membership. Don't be crazy. Put aside your selfish individuality and self-centeredness and belong to God's family. Commit. It's about making a commitment. I don't want to do that. Well, hold on. I want to build a church rooted in love. And that's part of it. Does that make sense? Church rooted in love. God wants me to remember. Church is here to make disciples. Guess what? God wants me to be a model. That means sometimes making a choice to live one way instead of another, even against my own preferences, because I want to demonstrate what Jesus is like to other people. Putting aside my selfishness and showing love to others in the way that I live. Hold on. So I've got to join, and it's going to change my lifestyle. Yes. Yes, that's love. That's love. That's love that's called self-sacrifice. How about this? We're here to minister. Yes, God wants me to be a minister, by which I mean a servant. It means sharing our time and effort and money. It means you being involved in demonstrating the heart of God to others by serving. What? This is all so demanding. Jesus sets a high standard, doesn't he? But he wants, why? So that God's glory is demonstrated to all who care to look on. You can't just leave it to others. It means you being part of a church rooted in love. Here to do evangelism. Guess what? God wants me to be a messenger. That's you being a messenger. That's you sharing your faith with other people. And, of course, this last one, church is here to worship. Any guesses of my word? God wants me to be a magnifier. A magnifier. Okay, what does that word mean? It's an old-fashioned word, but it's biblical. Psalm 34, verse 3, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let magnifying God, let's glorify him. God, that means me being involved. So when we gather to worship, it's not just the others in the room that are worshiping. I'm engaged with Jesus. I choose to set aside my thoughts and leave my phone down on the floor and not be worrying about what's happened on Facebook and not be concerned what the person next to me think or how quick soon lunch is arriving. Or I choose to engage with Jesus. However I feel, God has not changed and neither has my relationship with him. I choose. So what does that mean? How are we going to be a church rooted in love? When individuals choose to be a member, a model, a minister, a messenger and a magnifier, that's when we'll have a church rooted in love. And that is when we can simply say that the manifold wisdom of God will be demonstrated to spiritual powers in the heavenly realm. So the question is simply this. Is there one of these, or maybe more, that you need to step out in today? Do you need to do something different as a result of today? Have a look at those five. How are you doing? What do you need to do so that God's glory is demonstrated in heavenly places? Why should I do it? Because we want to be a church that is rooted and grounded in love. Rooted in love means it's our roots going down into the ground, you know, in the love of God. Grounded in love, meaning that we are, you know, it's the foundation of our lives. That's what we need to be as a church, my friends. And Paul prayed for the Ephesian church at the end, recognizing that all these things require us to lay down our preferences, to selflessly serve and bless other people, rooted in a heart of love. If we're to be the authentic church God intends us to be and fulfill his purposes and bring glory to God, we'll be rooted and grounded in love. He prayed for the church. Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. We need that. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, might have strength to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand together. Joe's going to come. Well, I just think, simple thing this morning, we're going to do two things to respond. I'm going to pray for us, and Joe is going to lead us in a worship song that glorifies God, and that's it. Because I don't need, because these five things that we put up, just want to leave it on the screen for a moment. Do you know, nobody can pray you into them. I need prayer this morning. No one can pray you into deciding to be a member, a model, a minister, a messenger, or a magnifier. I can't pray it into you. You have to make a decision as a follower of Jesus by the Spirit of God at work in you to live that way. Do you get it? This is about you making a call in your life to help build a church that's rooted and grounded in love. Can't do it for you. Me laying hands on you won't change it. You've got to make the call. And therefore, I want to pray for you from the front, but we're praying together. And why don't we just close our eyes and Joe will start to play and then we'll worship together and give glory to God and be magnifiers. My question is that as we come to pray, let me just pray. Lord, I pray for Grace Church. Lord, I pray that this church, Lord God, gets its name from you, that is rooted in you and your grace. I pray that in this church, each one of us will be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner beings. Lord, would you come and dwell in our hearts through faith? Lord, would you help each one of us individually as people to be rooted and grounded in love, and so our church is built that way? Lord, help us to understand the length and breadth and height and depth of your love. Help us, we want to be filled to the fullness of God. Do you know, listen my friends in your heart, do you know the breadth of Christ's love? Do you know that it is so wide it includes people of all types and nations and languages and social groups? It can all be included. No one's excluded. It's so wide. Everyone, that's the kind of church we want to build. Do you know the length of Christ's love? That it will last for eternity. It'll never end, his love for you. Does your love for people run out? Come on, we need to recognize the love of Christ. Do you know the height of Christ's love? So high, he will raise us up with him. We will be seated with him in heavenly places. We are. And do you know the depths of Christ's love? It's so deep that there is no depth we can sink to. No depth of depravity we can fall to where his love cannot reach us. There is not one person beyond his reach. Let's be that church rooted and grounded in love. I just pray, Lord, I pray now to you who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Through your power at work in us, to you, living God, would there be glory in this church for generations to come? Through Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's worship him.